Jesus responded pastorally. He didn't really discuss divorce. He discussed how human beings were created to live in intimate relationship with one another. He described not divorce, but holy union, when two become one flesh and form a new unity, the way God intended for us to live and love.
That's the Reverend Amy Gopp. And today she brings you an inspiring message entitled Holy Union. I'm Katie Givens-Keim, and this is Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim, and today on Day One, we are honored to have with us the Reverend Amy C. Gopp, the first female senior pastor in the history of Kent United Church of Christ in Ohio. Prior to this role, Reverend Gopp devoted over two decades to global activism and peacemaking through faith-based relief and development work. Reverend Gopp held leadership positions at IMA World Health, Church World Service, and Week of Compassion. A passionate advocate for gender justice, Reverend Gopp is a founding leader of the We Will Speak Out U.S. Coalition and currently serves as the president of the Faith Trust Institute's board of directors. Amy Gopp, welcome to Day One. We are so happy to have you.
Thank you so much for inviting me to be a part of this.
So tell us, in Kent, Ohio, tell us about the view from your pulpit these days. Tell us what your ministry looks like.
In this election season, it has been so apparent that what is going on out there in our country and in the world affects each of us.
So true.
In our own hearts. And yep. In the state of Ohio, it is so important that we vote our values. And as a congregation, of course, we would never tell anyone how to vote, but we do lift up the values that we believe Jesus has taught us and that we hope people live out in terms of what it means to be peacemakers.
Yeah. You've gone from leading so many global peace-building movements of various kinds in your career already to leading a church in Kent, Ohio. So sounds like there's already been some big resonances that maybe one wouldn't have expected. But what's been some of the biggest surprises in the transition?
Having gone from a very wide ministry, it has been truly a delight to have such a deep ministry, to walk with the same people day in and day out over the span of years. And that is quite different from work on a global scale, the kind of ministry that I had been engaged in previously. It is a joy, too, to bring all of that global perspective to a certain community, and to remind us that everyone goes through heartache. No matter where we live, no matter who we are, we all are on the same human journey. And that suffering is not to be compared, but rather held and acknowledged. And that's what this local faith community does, just like the church universal tries to do for people around the world.
Beautifully said. Church at its best. Yeah.
At its best, yeah.
Well, we have a couple of questions that we ask all Day One preachers that are listener favorites. One is, in difficult times for inspiration and orientation, what's one scripture passage that you tend to find yourself gravitating towards?
So I love Ephesians chapter 4, particularly verse 3, but I will read the passage.
Oh, good.
I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. I love this. First, I strive to take that call seriously. And as an ordained disciple of Christ, but serving a United Church of Christ, one of our founding disciples, Fathers Barton Stone, said that unity is our polar star. And so ecumenism is at the heart of who we are as disciples. And I think particularly now, in these terribly politically polarized times, what could be more important than that kind of unity? And so I hope that I make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and can help to encourage and inspire my congregation to do the same.
Now listen for God's word as we hear from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verses 2 through 16.
Some testing him asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them.
Now, Reverend Amy Gopp's sermon entitled Holy Union.
Our old screen door slammed shut, and suddenly I felt alone and afraid. Paralysis swooped in and took hold of my supple 7-year-old body. My mother had done it too, up and left me, uttering not a word as she exited right out the door. I became an orphan child that dreadful night, left alone to care for myself and my baby brothers, left alone to make it in the world, alone and unloved. After my father divorced my mother in the summer of 1978, I became convinced that my mom would leave us too. Each time she opened the front door to let our dog out, I feared she was right behind her. I would beg to stay up late so I wouldn't have to retreat to my bed of terror where the monsters of fear taunted me. Upon hearing the screen door screech open, my body would freeze until I heard my mom's unmistakable voice calling our spunky Springer Spaniel back into the house. "Mandy, come on, girl, Mandy." Ah, the sweet sound of calling the dog. It meant that I had not been left alone after all. After Mandy was back inside and my mom nestled in her crimson-red chair, I would jump out of bed, past those monsters of fear, fly around the corner, down the wooden banister, barely missing the full-length mirror at the bottom of the stairs, and into my beloved mother's arms. She would then hold me as long as I needed to be held, so tightly that I could barely distinguish her body from mine. Divorce changes us. It tears our life apart, leaving us feeling alone and afraid, unloved and unlovable. It can destroy our capacity to trust. The emotional, financial, and spiritual impacts are devastating. Divorce has undoubtedly touched your life too. The United States has routinely received top billing for unsuccessful marriages. According to the Centers for Disease Prevention and Control, the current divorce rate nationwide is 42%. While divorce happens between two people, its ripple effects are far-reaching. Just mentioning the D word conjures up a range of emotions. People begin preaching their own sermons in their heads based on their own beliefs, memories, and fears related to this most heartbreaking of experiences. It comes as no surprise, then, that when this scripture lesson presents itself in the lectionary cycle, I have conveniently found it more compelling to preach on one of the other readings. Okay, it's probably more honest to say that I have avoided this text like the plague. Not only does it trigger my own painful memories, deep down, I don't think I ever really wanted to face what Jesus had to say about divorce. What if it was as serious a sin as I was taught to believe? It didn't help that in response to divorce in my home church, our pastor at the time pointed to this very scripture as though it was a simple black and white issue. You divorce, you commit a grave sin. For my mom and the man who would become my stepfather, who had also previously divorced, those words, "you divorce, you sin," felt nothing like the pastoral care they were seeking and more like harsh judgment. The case was closed. Their pastoral counseling session came to an abrupt end, no further questions asked, no compassion, grace, or other interpretation of Jesus' words offered. It was easy then for me to disregard our pastor's shallow understanding of the text. A totally outdated interpretation, I said to comfort myself, and then to my mom and future stepdad, after apologizing to them on behalf of the pastor who did not offer them the spiritual care and insight they not only deserved, but desperately needed. Ironically, the notion of hard-heartedness that Jesus spoke of in this very teaching on divorce described our pastor, but certainly not those who had just gone through one of the most difficult events of their lives. When the Pharisees approached Jesus with their question about divorce, their intention was not to learn more about the issue or even to clarify the law, but rather to expose Jesus as an unorthodox and heretical teacher. By this time, they had already plotted his death, wondering how they might destroy him ever since he and his disciples broke the law by plucking grain and healing on the Sabbath. In response to their supposed legal question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus asked another question. What did Moses command you? Notice the shift here in pronouns. Jesus artfully reframes the Pharisees' general question about a man by posing it to them directly. What did Moses command you? Knowing full well the answer, the Pharisees reiterate that Moses allowed men to write certificates of dismissal to divorce their wives. A simple note jotted on a piece of paper would do. Jesus then explains that Moses only made that concession because of their hard-hearted ways. This was not the legal clarification the Pharisees purportedly sought. Instead, Jesus responded pastorally. He didn't really discuss divorce. He discussed how human beings were created to live in intimate relationship with one another. He described not divorce, but holy union. When two become one flesh and form a new unity, the way God intended for us to live and love. Like all pastors, I've officiated countless weddings. On the rare occasion when I'm a guest and not the officiant, I am always curious how others craft the ceremony. Which scripture passages are chosen? Often, in addition to the ubiquitous love chapter from 1 Corinthians 13, always a fan favorite, the ninth verse of this 10th chapter of Mark is also incorporated. It is not uncommon to hear this verse in the traditional King James Version, which most of us, interestingly, know by heart. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Those words always hit my ears like a threat. Don't you dare mess this up or else. After several couples I married ended up getting divorced, I began to wonder if God had truly brought them together. How do we know, deep down in our bones, that God has united two persons, two entities? How do we discern that the covenant we are making is divinely blessed and not prone to us putting it asunder? Perhaps Jesus is making the distinction here between what is legal and what is God's will by referencing the intention for human companionship revealed at the beginning of creation. We were made for one another by divine design, he reminds us. We were made for holy union, not to be separate and alone. The current epidemic of social isolation and loneliness is evidence of that. It is also evidence of how hard we human beings find it to nurture, sustain, and live in holy union with each other. In our modern understanding of marriage, we seek a love that sweeps us off our feet. Unlike the economic and social transaction of marriage in ancient times, our contemporary heart's desire is to fall in love and live happily ever after. And when we don't, not only do men, but women also have every legal right to file for divorce. Not so, of course, for women in Jesus's time. So when the disciples ask Jesus again about divorce, and he says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." He is actually leveling the playing field. Jesus is including women, naming them specifically, something that had never been done before, giving women the same agency, rights, and responsibilities as men. In one short phrase, Jesus subverts the patriarchal and exploitative structure of marriage. Immediately after these questions about divorce, which Jesus reframes to discuss healthy relationship, Mark takes us to the scene where Jesus blesses the little children. Now, at first read, this sudden shift seems out of place. As the disciples attempt to shoo the children away, Jesus refuses to do so. Instead, he opens his arms, embraces them, and blesses them, reminding the disciples that the kingdom of God belongs to children like these. Just as he honored the agency of women who were otherwise perceived as property, Jesus placed children at the very center of life in the kingdom. In God's realm, the vulnerable take center stage. Women and children, the meek, the weak, the marginalized, the poor, and the powerless are not last, but first. Perhaps that's what the Pharisees were really hoping to figure out in testing Jesus. To whom does the kingdom of God truly belong? After all, weren't some of the Pharisees themselves divorced? Does the kingdom of God belong even to them, despite their hard-hearted ways? And Jesus shares the good news that the kingdom of God belongs to women who live in fear, to women still treated as though they are less than and lack agency. It belongs to children afraid that the other parent might leave them too, and to all the children who long to be held and blessed. And yes, it belongs to the divorced, because the kingdom of God belongs to the broken and the brokenhearted. It belongs to the betrayed, the unfaithful, and the rejected. It belongs to the abused, the unwanted, and the incompatible. It belongs to the fooled and the foolish. The kingdom of God belongs to those with hardened hearts and to those recovering from hard-heartedness. Divorce happens not only between two people. It happens between nations, and it happens within the same nation. In these volatile, uncertain, complex and divisive times, holy unions seem elusive. Our hard-heartedness is human. But God's intention, God's will, is for all of creation to live in healthy, loving, and life-giving relationships with one another. God's divine design is for us to experience the intimacy and fulfillment of living together in unity. But God never promised that it would be easy. Unlike our feeble and fickle attempts at human love, Jesus shows us a love like no other, a love that heals our brokenness, that transcends social and economic and political barriers, that beckons us forth and forgives, and that lifts up the lonely, the lost, and the least of these. Because there is not one of us who has not experienced separation, betrayal, rejection, loneliness, conflict, or the fracturing of a relationship. Like that mother whose arms scooped up that frightened little girl, Jesus refuses to abandon us or send us away, instead taking us up in his arms as he lays his hands on us and tenderly tells us that the kingdom of God belongs, yes, even to us, the broken and the brokenhearted, longing for the holy union of God's unconditional love.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Amy Gopp. For a free transcript of her sermon, Holy Union, you can visit us online at dayone.org. Day One depends on faithful listeners like you. We hope you might consider contributing to this ministry financially, or by sharing Day One with your family and friends, or simply by including this Day One ministry in your prayers. If you choose to make a financial donation, visit us online at dayone.org/donate. Donations may also be mailed to Day One, 3535 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite 520/714, Atlanta, Georgia, 30326. Next week on Day One, don't miss one of today's most refreshing young voices in Christian preaching. Reverend Tyler Sitt asks the provocative question, "What neighborhood does God live in?" in a sermon that's both challenging and deeply rooted in Christian love. From Hong Kong's housing projects to American cities, Reverend Sitt explores wealth, poverty, and divine presence with prophetic insight and compassionate wisdom. Prepare to have your assumptions challenged and your faith invigorated by this inspiring message. That's next week on Day One.
Amy, thank you again for that powerful way you've opened up the text for us today. And you were so right. There are other texts in this lectionary that you could have preached on. And you even said, you know, you've avoided this text like the plague when it's come up. Thank you for taking it on. What advice would you give preachers who are tackling this or other difficult passages?
Yeah, I have to tell you that when I realized which lectionary readings I had to choose from, I easily could have chosen another one. I did not, obviously, because I wanted the challenge, number one. And I really believe that the Holy Spirit, when you open yourself up to those kinds of challenges, can work in ways that you never imagine. And I also realized that because this was a part of the lectionary, I thought, okay, God, all right, I get it. It's time. Okay, I can't avoid this anymore. And what better way to confront some of the stuff I still clearly, all these years later, I'm working through as a child of divorce. So I took it head on. I faced it head on, thinking that it's time, and trusting that the Holy Spirit would move through the Word and through me to share what at least one preacher's perspective might be on this really difficult text.
What is your first memory of God?
My first memory of God is actually the one that I opened my sermon with. I really believe that I first met God in my mother's lap that night. Mm. That after my parents divorced and I had such fear, wondering if it was my fault, what I could have done, wondering if my mom would leave us too. All that I shared was so palpable for me as a young child. And that first night that I described, when I ran down the stairs and flew into my mother's arms, I really believe that that was the first time I really understood who God is.
Amy, that's incredible. And just makes even more incredible the gift of this sermon for all of us. Was there, as you journeyed with this text, was there another sermon or part of a sermon that you heard in the lectionary text for today that you didn't preach?
Oh my gosh, I could have written another sermon about hard-heartedness. Mm. What does it mean to be hard-hearted?
Yeah.
And that metaphor of divorce, not just, you know, that it happens between two people in a marriage, but that divorce can happen, as I referenced briefly, between peoples, between tribes, between countries, and within our own country, my goodness gracious.
That's
what
screaming
we
out.
Are experiencing. Oh. So that easily could have been another sermon. And how has our own hard-heartedness and what is happening in our society that is hardening our hearts, and how are we those called to the softening of hearts, to meeting heart to heart, to have the difficult conversations that we need to have. And so it could have easily gone that direction.
I have to say, knowing that earlier parts of your career, you literally served in reconciliation engagement in Bosnia and Croatia. Like, you were right there in the late 90s. So what does that mean for you to now be serving in Ohio and thinking about hard-heartedness and division within a nation?
Yes, absolutely. I will never forget, actually, the last presidential election when I, for the first time in my life, was afraid to put a political candidate's sign in my front yard. Recalling all that I had experienced in the former Yugoslavia and the fear of actually pronouncing publicly who you would vote for, who you support. I have never had that kind of fear. And it was just so reminiscent of what I had experienced in all over the Balkans, but particularly so in Bosnia and Herzegovina. And so to now watch us, these so-called United States, go through, I mean, we've already asked for a separation, have we not? Will we divorce? What now will become of us? I mean, the sermon could have also really engaged that question even more deeply and more profoundly. We are all humans. And back to my point, it matters not if you are working on a global scale or if you are working in a local church community. We are all brokenhearted and we all have to keep our hearts in check to make sure that they're soft and not hard and that we're not willing to be in conversation with others who may have a different perspective.
Do you think our hard-heartedness and our resistance to be vulnerable with each other, is it about a sense of scarcity? Like there's just not enough to go around and you're going to get got if you don't get it first. Is that where it's rooted? Where is it? What's the groundswell of it? And did you see that same groundswell in the former Yugoslavia when there was the horrendous division and the people choosing sides? Where does it come from?
If I had the answer to that, gosh, there would be world peace, wouldn't there? I think so much of it comes from really not understanding, and this is why I landed where I did with my sermon, just not understanding that we are lovable. Each and every one of us, all of us have felt alone and afraid and unloved. And so if we in some way are feeling unloved, but even more, I think, powerfully, when we feel unlovable, boy, is it easy for our hearts to harden and to assume that others too are unlovable. And in breaks the realm of God and Jesus says, nope. No matter what, you are not only loved, you are so lovable that we're going to continue, God and I, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, to love you without limit.
We're so lovable that we are children of God. That's the other radical thing that Jesus said. We are children of God. No more slave, Greek, Jew. Nope. We're all That's children right. of God. And that turns it all over.
Yeah, absolutely. And that too, so poignant that I was moved to begin this sermon with a story from my own childhood, and the text ends, you know, and at first, as I mentioned, it seems like such a strange shift to talk about the children all of a sudden after this discussion on divorce. And yet that's the point, is it not? That we're all to be the children that we are.
And what a hopeful thing. And that brings us to your title, you know, Holy Union, and seeing it on a broader scale. What is the thing that just casts so much hope for how Holy Union can exist?
Because no matter what, God's love never fails. Human love fails. Human love goes through ebbs and flows and we mess up, all of us. And so the only holy union that we can truly, always, consistently, faithfully count on is the love of God. That is the holy union that is always available to us, no matter what.
What a incredibly hopeful note to end on, and what a compass of orientation for us to move into this season that we're in as a country and a world. Amy Goff, I am so grateful for your ministry. I'm so grateful to your congregation for sharing you with us this week. And I am just so blessed by your hope and the way God just so clearly shows up in you. So thank you for being on day one today. And we just can't wait for the next time.
Thank you so much. What an honor and a joy.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for, yes, 79 years, just one shy of 80, but who's counting? For all that time, we've been proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Kime. May the grace of God be with you on day one and every day yet to come.